Well, throughout history, there have certainly been many a person who is dressed to impress. Portraits of kings, rulers, queens, from Henry VIII to Napoleon Bonaparte, and from even further back, with royal robes or resplendent crowns or flashing swords or glittering medals, can be seen in art galleries all over the world. A list could be drawn up, of course, and often is, of the best dressed among celebrities. And it may be, too, that you've gone out all out for that occasion of your wedding day, or that all-important first date, or that job interview, or various special occasions. What we wear reflects, or tries to reflect anyway, the importance or the dignity of the occasion or the situation. Now stop and think about it the next time you get dressed. Think how clothing reveals so much about us. Think how clothing is often taken as an indicator of our wealth or our lack of wealth. Now, the kind of person we are, maybe the kind of person we are not. It's not as common these days, but think how once Sunday clothes were so much a part of belonging to a church family. Suits and ties for the men, gloves and hats for the ladies. So what would you have said about the clothes that Jesus chose to wear when he turned up without his outer garment that day, and only a towel around his waist for a very important occasion? And what did this towel reveal about him? Well, we come to this next chapter of John's Gospel, to one of the most remarkable passages in all of the Gospels and in all of the Scriptures, at John 13, 1 to 17. Have it open in front of you if you wish. These verses follow on, of course, from those we looked at the end of last week's chapter 12. Of them it was said, and I hope you can remember, that these verses formed the last of the public appearances of Jesus before his death. See, in John's Gospel, the end of chapter 12 is and was a significant moment in Jesus' ministry. It was the closing of the door to the crowds and to the unbelieving Jews and the public. It was the opening of a door to the disciples, to an intense and focused time of ministering to them, preparing them for the very fact that he would soon die, that he would leave them behind. And it all began here, the start of chapter 13, where Jesus is behind those closed doors. And the words that he speaks to them are recorded by John. And it's there we see how what Jesus wore had some vital connection to what happened that day in the upper room. This morning, let's consider these things about our Lord that you'll find in the back of the service sheet. First, consider what Jesus knew. What did Jesus know? Well, John tells us it was the Thursday of Passover week. It was the night before his betrayal, his arrest, and his crucifixion. On the Sunday, he had entered into Jerusalem in glory. On the Monday, he had cleansed the temple for a second time. On the Wednesday, he had spoken publicly to the Jews for the last time. But now on this Thursday, and he and his disciples met in the upper room to celebrate the Passover, the doors are closed. And John lets us into that secret place. As Jesus gave his disciples an object lesson that they would never forget. Up to this point, John's Gospel has told us four times that Jesus had said his hour had not yet come. But verse 1 opens with this divine time marker or signal. Jesus knew that his hour had come. That is, the hour of his approaching suffering and death and resurrection. Jesus knew that the appointed hour was now. Many times before, the Jews had sought to kill him but failed. But now the hour had come when his work on earth was drawing to a close, a completion, and that the Father had given him all things. John also tells us that he knew that he had come from God and was going back to God, which implies, doesn't it, that Jesus knew the whole story. The cross was not looming as a surprise for him. It was not looming as a surprise to fate, for he knew all things. And what Jesus knew determined what he went and did next. Because he had loved his disciples, John says, and because he wanted to show them his love as well as teach them that they might serve each other, that is what he did. He rose from the table. He took off his outer garment. He girded himself with a towel. He took a bowl of water. He knelt before them, presumably, proceeded to wash their feet. This was not a deed done as a spur of the moment, or someone was holding a gun to his head. This was premeditated in a good sense. This was planned. Just as Judas had decided to betray Jesus to the Jews, so Jesus had decided equally that now the hour had come when he would show how much he loved his disciples. So here in these first verses of John 13, there is this incredible contrast that we should not gloss over too quickly. On the one hand, John says the Father had given Jesus all things, but on the other hand, Jesus stoops lower than ever before. An Asian proverb says it like this: the full of the ear is of the grain of rice, the lower it bends. The full of the ear is of the grain of rice, the lower it bends. We should not lose sight of this fact as we come to this text, that Jesus knew all along that he was the divine Son of God. He knew all along that he and the Father were one, chapter 10, and that he had come from heaven, that he was returning to heaven, but at the same time, he lowered himself to become lower than his own disciples. Secondly, consider what Jesus did. It could be said, and would probably be right to say, that what Jesus knew drove him to do what he did. And what he did is the main point of the text, isn't it? He humbled himself. Jewish servants never washed their master's feet. That job was exclusively reserved, or should say demitted, to Gentile slaves. The job was necessary because people wore sandals and did most of their travel by foot. They walked along trails that were not only dusty but cluttered with all sorts of dung from the horses. It could happen that as a special mark of affection, a host or a hostess might wash the feet of guests, but it was by no means the standard custom of the host or the hostess to do that. But on this night, when the cross looms so close, and Jesus knew that these disciples would soon be arguing with one another as to who of them was the greatest, he gave them an unforgettable lesson in humility. He rebuked their pride by his actions more than by his words. He had all things under his control. He had the power of God at his disposal, and yet he picked up a towel. Humility was the mark of his actions, not simply thinking meanly of himself, but thinking nothing of himself. Paul must have heard what the disciples said about these events when he wrote that Jesus made himself of no reputation. Peter would later urge his readers to be clothed with humility. John presents his humility without at any stage diminishing his divinity. At the end of chapter 8, he presents Jesus as the great I am, and yet in chapter 13, the great I am is wearing the towel, doing the work of a servant. Don't we need such lessons on humility? Churches can often be filled with everything but that which Jesus showed here. Jealousy, envy, rivalry, and not the outdoing one another in humility, but the outdoing one another in apparent greatness, so that I'm to the top and someone else is to the bottom, so that my way is done and not yours. Such things are not found within Jesus' example in the text. And yet, why did he do it? Well, John gives us that answer as well. He washed their feet because he loved them. The Greek text has the meaning that he loved them to the fullest extent that he could love. He loved them to the uttermost. And later Jesus would say, as we look at next week, by this kind of love, this sort of love that I have showed you, shall all men identify you as belonging to me. That makes sense, doesn't it? By that kind of love. How are you doing at that kind of love? In the church body, among the saints we know who live below, with one another. It's easy to love people who love you. Jesus says even tax collectors and Gentile sinners do that. But how are you doing at being an example of that kind of love to the brethren? Thirdly, consider what Jesus taught. He taught that the disciples had a continual need of cleansing, and Peter, as he watched while Jesus washed, became more and more uneasy about what was going on, and soon spoke out when the time came, as he's counting down, there's Andrew, and there's Thomas, and there's Nathaniel, and there's Judas, and then it'll be my turn. Are you going to wash my feet, Jesus? Because I can't let you. Peter, of course, makes a very interesting study throughout the Gospels, how he speaks out of turn. He speaks on impulse. He speaks out of ignorance. Here, Peter didn't understand what Jesus was doing, but instead of waiting for an explanation, he impulsively tried to tell Jesus what he should and shouldn't do. You will never wash my feet. The Greek text has a double negative. You shall never wash my feet. No, never. It was emphatic. It wasn't that he was saying, are you really sure you want to do this? He was saying, you're not doing this to me. But so also was Jesus' emphatic reply that caught Peter off guard. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you'll no longer be part of me. You won't be my disciple. It seems like harsh words, don't they, for the first moment. Jesus is showing Peter the exit door. You know, off you go then. Out the door. See you later. But perhaps the force of Jesus' words are only to counter the force of Peter's words. And what he means is not so clear at first glance. And the key to it all is the Greek word translated wash in verses 5, 6, 8 and 12 and 14, which means to wash a part of the body. But in verse 10, the word translated washed means to bathe all over. It wasn't a lesson in personal hygiene. as you might suspect, but a lesson in keeping spiritually clean. See, once you become a believer, as we've sung today, the blood of Jesus washes us from all sin. The blood of Jesus, God's Son, 1 John 1:7, cleanses us from all sin. We are washed clean. But as you live as a believer in the world, and because we have a sinful nature still within us and still fighting within us and still wanting to take control, you and I sin from time to time. And when we do sin, it's not necessary to be reconverted again. Rather, what we need is a partial washing. After a day of working in the garden, I always enjoy a shower, though I could get away with just washing my hands in order to be ready to come to the table for dinner. The background to this text in the Old Testament reminds us that when a priest was consecrated, he would bathe all over. But if the priest became defiled during his ministry, it was only necessary for him to wash his hands and not to have a full bath. So too in Christ, our believers are washed clean once and for all, but daily washings have to happen in order to keep in step with him, in fellowship with him, in communion with him. Now, Peter's protest is really a display of pride. Okay, he didn't understand what was going on, but he was saying to Jesus, look, I've got no sin. There's no sin in my life. You don't need to wash my feet. I'm quite okay. People are like that, aren't they? People who have no concept of the holiness of God and the depravity of their own heart. But such thoughts are fanciful. We're in no position to ever say that we have no need of cleansing. If we do, the scriptures tell us that we are liars and the truth is not in us. All thoughts of our lack of need for salvation, all thoughts of being able to save ourselves, I don't need to be washed, they have to be abandoned. And the scriptures make it clear that there's no other way to be saved than to submit to his willingness to save us. Not by stooping to wash our feet, but by stooping to the point of death, even death on a cross, and there finding cleansing through his blood. To refuse that is to miss entirely what Jesus offers by grace. But Jesus also taught here that it's the responsibility of disciples to wash each other's feet. He said in verse 15 that you disciples, you're to imitate this example and to follow what I have done. He even asked them if they understood what he'd done for them in verse 13. But it's not likely that they really grasped it at all. So he explained that as their master, that he had showed them the example of what ministry is about. See, ministry is about service. That's all it is. Ministry is not about promoting yourself. Ministry is not about being up front. Ministry is not being the loudest or the one that speaks the longest. It's not even at times about our words at all. Ministry equals service. And Jesus pointed out that there was a need for his actions to be imitated among his followers, copied and shown back to him. Not simply in the actual washing of one another's feet, which could be rather challenging, and I feel for Rory who does that on a daily basis, washing people's feet before he looks at them, but the principle of being a servant. See, when Jesus became the servant, he did not push us down, but he lifted us up. The Romans had no use for humility. The Greeks despised manual labor, but Jesus exalted the place of the humble servant who's prepared even to do the menial task. And in doing so, he gave us the secret that the world chases vainly after. The secret to happiness, verse 17. Now that you know this truth, how blessed you will be, how happy you will be, how full you will be if you put it into practice. In the world of corporate high flyers and the rat race and all the books you could ever buy and read on getting what you want and climbing above other people and getting higher over people, Jesus teaches us that if you want to be great in the kingdom, you better not put on the business suit. You better not dress to impress. Instead, you'd be far better to put on a towel and learn about descending, not ascending, into greatness. See, it's the opposite of what the world teaches. The world teaches that you've got to climb that ladder, you've got to get up, up, up. But Jesus teaches that you've got to go down, down, down. It's not how many people are under you, but how many people you're serving. Perhaps no other event in the whole of the Gospels is as dramatic and as eye-catching as Jesus the Master with the towel. But we know he took up more than the towel. He put down the towel and picked up the cross. I like the story that tells of the wealthy Western tourist who visited a hospital in Southeast Asia. He entered just as a young missionary nurse was cleaning the sores of a sick, dirty, elderly man who'd been lying in a gutter. The wealthy man said to the nurse, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million." She answered quietly and firmly, "Neither would I." I like the story because it reminds us that Christian ministry is best described as ministry with towel and basin. And it leads us to what Jesus also taught when he said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, learn to be the servant of all. And the reason why we balk and squirm at the thought of washing one another's feet is because we're more concerned about keeping our status. If I choose to become your servant, I make myself vulnerable to you. I become vulnerable. Service makes us vulnerable. So does humbling ourselves before God. C.S. Lewis writes about this danger in his book, The Four Loves. It's a great quote. He says, to love at all is to become vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping your heart intact, give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe up in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. We really have two choices, don't we, in the way we live? Either we live our lives attempting to dominate and control other people. That's just take the position of God. And God doesn't call us to do that. or live them in order to serve other people. And that's what God did through his Son. He served. He came to serve. And because he served, we learn that if God is ever going to use us as instruments of blessing to others, he will only do it as we serve through love, as Jesus did and taught. How low are you prepared to go? And it's not about doing the limbo. How low are you prepared to go? We have one who stooped lower than anyone ever has or will, who calls you now to follow him, to give your life as a daily offering of worship to the servant king. Let's pray. Lord God, we beg your forgiveness that we are all afflicted by pride. We all want to be held in esteem amongst those who see us. We dress to impress. We say things to impress. We do things to impress. It's part and parcel of us. It's a painful thing, Lord, when you want us to become humble, because you must humble us. You must get rid of that pride. As we think about Jesus who served, we pray, give us a heart like him. Help us to serve like him, especially one another, as we attempt to wash each other's feet. Grant us to know the nature of ministry, that it's all within our grasp. These things we pray as we bring thanks for our Saviour who stooped for us, and we pray in his name. Amen.